Over the years, I've often found myself wondering, what is God's will for my life? What does he really want from me? Like, when I was younger, it was, you know, what school should I go to? Or what courses should I take? And then it's like, well, what about a career? You know, does God really care? Or is it just kind of whatever feels good to me? I spent a lot of time thinking about God's will, you know, and how do you figure that out? How do you figure out what God wants? What does God want from me? You know, I remember someone shared that verse, Jeremiah 29:11. I think it's up here on the screen. You probably all heard it, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And I'd read those words and I go, okay, well, first of all, God was speaking to the Israelites who were in captivity, you know, in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not even sure if God really meant that for me. Maybe he did. And even if he did, even if God has a specific plan for my life, what is it? What does he want me to do? And what are your plans, God? What's your will for my life? You ever wondered about that for yourself? You ever thought, you know, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? Now, I should say here that this talk that I'm going to give you today is mostly for believers. Because if you're not a believer in Jesus, you probably don't care what God's will is for your life. It doesn't really make any difference to you because, you know, maybe you don't even believe there is a God. In that case, then I do know what God's plans are for you because God wants you to come to know him as your Savior. And that is the first and foremost thing God wants for every one of us, that we would have a personal relationship with him. So if you're in that category today, I'd say you could kick back and not listen to the rest of the message if you want. But think about what I just said. God wants you to know him. He really, really does. But for most of us, I think most of us here in the room today are believers. And we want to know, God, what do you want for us? You know, kids, I know a lot of you are drawing and stuff right now. Just listen for a sec. What does God want for you? You know, maybe, you know, as you go to school every day, or maybe life is just, you get up, you eat, you go to school, you have lunch, you eat again, you come home, you eat, and maybe do some homework. Maybe you got hockey practice or dance or gymnastics or whatever it is you do, piano lessons. And then you sleep. Is that all there is to life? Or does God want something different for you? You ever thought about that? You know, maybe you're a student. I'm thinking about maybe older students now. You're in high school, or you're at college, university, and you know, you've kind of picked a field and you're taking certain courses, but every once in a while you catch yourself thinking, is this really the plan, God? Am I on the right track? Am I headed in the right direction? Am I really going where God wants me to go? You know, I'm spending a lot of money on all these courses and on school. What if I get to the end of it and find out God wants to take me in a totally different direction? What's God's will for you as you're studying and preparing for life? Or maybe you're done school and you're in the working world now and you've got your first job and you're like, God, is this my job forever? Or do you have something else for me? How long should I stay? Should I ask for a raise? Should I not ask for a raise? All those things, and we wonder, God, what are you doing sometimes? Maybe you're married now, newly married, or been married for a while, and trying to build your life together as a couple, and then kids come along, and building your family, and you wonder, what's God's will for our family? Or is it just managing? You know, making enough money to pay our bills and getting enough sleep so that I'm not so tired to go to work the next day. What does God have for us? Maybe your kids have grown up and they've all moved out now. And you spent so much time pouring into the lives of your kids all that time and now they're gone and you're like, now what, God? I mean, I thought your will for me was to raise my kids. Well, now that's done. What do you want me to do now? Maybe the kids have grown up a long time ago. Work is done for you. You've retired. You spent all that time and energy pouring into that job that you had that was your identity, and now you're retired and you're like, God, now what? What's your will for me now that I don't have to go to work every day? What do you want me to do? Well, fortunately, the Bible has a lot to say about this. We're not going to look at all of it, but we are going to look at a specific instance where Jesus gave his disciples some very specific instructions in this regard. So let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, we'll look at verse 16 through 20. If you've got your Bible, turn there. If not, the words will be on the screen there. You can follow along as I read this. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Let's pray together. Lord, this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today is so familiar. I'm sure, Lord, we've all heard it many, many times. But I know, Lord, that your Word is alive and living because of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, speak to us today as we look at this. As we look at your Word together, Lord, speak to us. And reveal to us, Lord, how you want our lives to change because of your Word today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the disciples, this is after, by the way, Jesus has been raised from the dead. The disciples have seen him maybe a couple times here and there. And it says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Remember, Judas had committed suicide, so there's only 11 now. And they go to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. We don't know which mountain. We don't even know if it was only the 11 disciples. Some people believe that when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to more than 500 at one time, that it was this instance, that there was actually a lot of disciples at the mountain. We don't know. Maybe it was only 11. And it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. Which makes sense, right? You're seeing someone that has risen from the dead and you believe to be God. You're probably going to worship, and everyone's probably still a little freaked out that this person that you know and loved, that you saw die on the cross, is now standing before you alive. It says some doubted, which I used to be very judgmental of and think, how silly could they be not to doubt that? But as I've grown older, I actually take great comfort in those words, because I doubt God all the time, don't I? We do that. To know that the disciples, the very people that walked with Jesus on the earth, even they doubted sometimes, makes me feel a little bit better when I doubt. Eventually they all came around, we know, and they followed him. And verse 18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now this is really important. You see, Jesus is saying that God has given him total authority in all of heaven and the whole earth. And the reason that's so important is because of what he's going to say next. We'll get to that in a second. But authority is important. If we can't believe what someone is saying to us, if they have no authority, then we don't take what they say seriously, do we? I mean, we read stuff online all the time. I mean, anyone now can write anything and make it sound really, really good, and they stick it on the internet, and then people go, "Oh, it's on the internet. It must be true." And it sounds good, like they sound like they really know what they're talking about. And then you find out, you know, a couple months later that thing that's been going around the internet is just a big hoax. And it never really happened. Because the person who wrote it really had no authority to write it. And even sometimes in our own human authority, we think things are good. We think things are true. And then new medical research comes along and says, oh no, by the way, you know, it's eggs really aren't bad for you anymore, right? It's okay to eat eggs. I'm waiting for them to tell me bacon's good for me, but that might take a few more years of research, right? But even those among us who are brilliant, learned men and women and have authority to say things, even sometimes we have to question what they say because we're human. We don't know everything. But here Jesus is talking and he says, all authority has been given to me by God in heaven and on earth. So what I'm going to say right now is really, really important. And what does he say next? He says, therefore, on this authority that God has given to me, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That's what he told them to do. Based on the authority that God had given him. So we know this is something we can believe. And we know that this is something we're supposed to do if this applies to us. Well, maybe we should back up a sec. What's a disciple? Go and make disciples. It says disciples. That's not a word we use very often anymore, is it? What do you think of when you think of a disciple? Maybe you think of Sunday school. Remember back in the day? I think we have a picture here. You have next one. There we go. Yeah, maybe disciples are cartoon characters. Remember that back in Sunday school? We'd see pictures of the disciples and they're following Jesus around and seeing him do all the miracles and stuff. But they're kind of make-believe, right? Or maybe this next picture resonates more with you. You think of the disciples as these holy men in robes with books and halos. Although the guy in the back right there doesn't have a halo. I think that's Judas. Maybe that's your image of a disciple, is these people very austere and... Or maybe you watch a lot of movies. You know, lately there's been a bunch of movies about Jesus and the, you know, the Bible times. So maybe this image is more something you see, you know, these guys and men and women following Jesus through the countryside, wherever he went. What's a disciple? Maybe, is that what you think of when you think of a disciple? Something from long ago, it's history? I mean, the dictionary tells us that a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. The doctrines or the teachings of another. One who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. The Bible has a lot of different words for disciple. In fact, if you were to look it up, you would find that after Acts, there isn't any mention of the word disciple in the Bible. But they use different words. They use words like believer and Christian, brothers and sisters, faithful one, imitator, saint, called one. These are all terms that the New Testament uses to describe followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ. So the disciples weren't just the people back in Jesus' day that followed him. A disciple of Jesus Christ is every one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus. If that is you today, then you are a disciple. Every believer is a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not just for pastors or elders or international workers or missionaries. It's not just for members of, you know, the chaplaincy that maybe do that job in our hospitals and stuff. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. It's not just for parachurch leaders. Every believer is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Whether you use that term or not, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are a disciple. So we are all disciples if we're a believer in Christ. But what about this command? When Jesus was talking to these 11 or 500 or however many people it was, it doesn't matter. Was he talking just to them? Or was he talking to us too? Some people believe that those instructions were just to the 11 apostles, and once their ministry on earth was done, then that job of disciple-making was over. But I don't think that's the truth. And you don't have to go very far to see why I believe that. You can stay right in this very passage. You see, the disciples were commanded to do what? They said, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything Jesus had commanded them. Obey everything Jesus had commanded them. What did he just command them to do? Make disciples. So disciples are, one of the things they're supposed to do is make disciples. Even Webster's Dictionary acknowledged that. Did you notice that? It didn't just say it was one who accepts the doctrines of another. It's one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. So every single disciple is supposed to go and make more disciples. Now, what about that word go? What does that mean? I mean, growing up, and I grew up on the mission field, so maybe this is why, but I grew up thinking this verse was all about missions, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And in fact, I think this is probably the key verse of every missions organization on the planet. It's probably on their walls, in their offices, and everywhere, because it says, go! And we like that, right? We send our missionaries overseas, we send them across around the globe, and they go and they make disciples. But this passage isn't just for missionaries or international workers. Right? We covered that already. This passage is for every disciple. So you mean go could be translated as you are going, make disciples. Or as you go, wherever you go, as you go about your life, make disciples. So go. Go where, you say? I don't know. Go to your son or your daughter and disciple them. There's nothing greater for a parent than to see their child grow up to know and love Jesus Christ. But you know that happens not because you take them to Sunday school or because you take them to church. It happens most often because the parents disciple their kids. They make disciples in their home. Maybe you need to go to your friend. You know, that friend that you grew up with that you've known forever, but they don't know Jesus. Maybe you're supposed to go to that friend and tell them about God. Maybe you need to go next door to your neighbors. Maybe that's where you need to go and make disciples. Maybe you need to go to school and make disciples at school. You ever thought about that? No. School's where I go to learn things. No. That's true. I hope you learn things in school. But school is where God has put you right now. And as you go to school every day, make disciples. Maybe you need to go to work and make disciples at work. Share the love of Jesus wherever God has put you. You know, when you go to that hockey game or baseball game and you're sitting with all the other parents watching your kids play, it's an opportunity for you to make disciples. Doesn't matter where you go. Timmy's, Starbucks, if you got more money than I do. As you go there, make disciples. As you go watch the Jays play at the Sky Dome, or what? No, the Rogers Center, they call it now, sorry. No, they're changing the name again, I think. What's it? No? Oh, the Air Canada Center, they're changing the name to. I can't keep up. But as you go, and you go to watch the hockey game, or you go to watch the baseball game, or the whatever it is you're into, or you gather with friends around the TV set to watch the game, You realize that God has called you to go there to make disciples? What about go to church and make disciples? Do you think about that as you get up Sunday morning to go to church? Do you think, hey, we're going to make disciples this morning? You see, disciple making is not just about telling people about Jesus. In fact, that's just the first step, isn't it? The rest of disciple making is about helping people grow in their knowledge and their understanding of who God is and how God wants us to live. So as you come to church every day, you should be thinking, I'm going to church to make disciples. Whether it's teaching Sunday school or serving on the worship team or whatever you can do as you serve and as you fellowship together, even as you are just together as a family of God and you pray for each other and you get to know each other, build those relationships, you are making disciples. Go, or as you go, make disciples. See, that's God's will for your life. Now, I'm sorry, you're probably hoping for something better. Like, give you some insight as to who you're supposed to marry, or how many kids you're going to have, or what your kids are going to do, or how long till you retire. That will come as you live your life with God and He speaks into your heart. He'll guide you through all that stuff as well. And I don't know what God's will is for you in those areas. But I do know that God's will for you, each and every believer, is that you will make disciples. It's right there in the text. It's very straightforward. So as you go, make disciples. No matter what you do in life, everywhere you go, everything you do, let that be at the forefront of your thinking. Your purpose, my purpose in life, is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. First and foremost, more important than my job, more important than my family, as hard as that is for me to say because my family is really important to me. More important than anything, more important than school, is to make disciples. That's what God wants for your life. And He will put you in places where you can do that. He'll bring you alongside the right kids at school that you'll be friends with, and you can disciple them, even though you probably don't tell them that's what you're doing because they'll think you're weird. Right? Hey, I'm going to disciple you today. No. But that's what God's doing as He's helping you build relationships with other people so that you can speak into their life about who God is. As you meet with other believers, as you meet together, like our young adults met here last night, and they speak into each other's lives, and they just share what God's doing and how things are going, they're discipling each other. They're making disciples. And that's what God wants for every one of us. As you go, make disciples. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for meeting with us here this morning. I thank You for Your scripture that no matter how many times we read it, how many times we read the same passage over and over, there's always something there new for us to remind us about how we should live and what we should do. So I pray, Lord, You would help us as individuals, as families, as a church, help us to be a disciple-making people. In everything we do, Lord, help us to go and make disciples. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.